So we were singing from "Their Destructions Pluck My Soul and Snatch My Life from Lions Strong." And perhaps we have failed to recognize the strength of those lions, particularly one, the devil. And as we turn this passage in Matthew 26, we find there's only one who's able to walk into the clutches of that lion and deal with those who are aligned with him and deliver us. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why you need to trust him, because he's the only one who can deliver you from the greatest possible enemy that you will ever know, the one who's behind all the other enemies. And Jesus Christ walked into the clutches of this lion in order to deliver those who would trust in him from that lion. This is Matthew 26, verses 57 to 68. We know this as a gathering of the Jewish leaders overnight. We know from some of the other gospel accounts that there was a decision made in the morning. It's likely that they stayed there overnight. It was a hearing. At first, it was just an information gathering hearing because they wanted to find a way to cause Jesus to be put to death. This is the operation of a lion. And that's what they're doing, as the Lord Jesus Christ is in their hands. He's already willingly decided to do this. He's agreed with his Father that he will follow his will. And the Lord Jesus Christ is now being exposed to these lions. Listen to how they treat him. This is the word of God. Listen carefully. "And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace, and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses, and said, 'This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days.' And the high priest arose and said unto him, 'Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee?' But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, 'I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God.' Jesus saith unto him, 'Thou hast said. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, and coming in the clouds of heaven.' Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, 'He has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. What think ye?' They answered and said, 'He is guilty of death.' Then did they spit in his face, and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, 'Prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee?'" The precious word of the living and the true God. Jesus has already announced what's going to happen to his disciples. He said that they were going to be scattered. He's fulfilling the pattern that was given to us in Zechariah. And he has made it clear to his disciples what's going to happen. Peter in particular, we're going to see in the following verses, is going to deny him. But right at this point, Peter is not quite there yet. He's in the middle. He's in the middle between the Peter who, in verse 51, began to engage in battle, drew out his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. And the Peter that, by verse 70, denies the Lord Jesus Christ and says, "I know not what thou sayest." Peter's kind of in the middle. He's in this transition period where he's trying to be loyal to Jesus, but he's following at a distance. Because Peter is under custody. I mean, Jesus is under custody now. We laid hold on Jesus, and they led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest. Caiaphas, who we learned from John 18, had a father-in-law who was a priest. Caiaphas, the high priest. And it's likely at his residence where the scribes and elders are assembled. We begin to learn certain things as we look at the differences between the gospel accounts. We get a fuller picture. But Matthew doesn't emphasize the Pharisees here. It might be a little bit surprising. Perhaps first century Judaism was not as Pharisee-centered as we think. The Sadducees seem to have more influence in the Sanhedrin. The scribes and the elders. We haven't heard about the scribes in a while. Maybe they're emphasized because of the legal aspect of what they're trying to do. But this is an informal hearing. They've already decided what they want to do with Jesus Christ. They're just trying to get together to find out how to do it. People often look at the differences between the way this is conducted and the way that the Jewish writings, like the Mishnah, say that things ought to be conducted. But we know that this, a lot of the stuff that we have is after AD 70, and we know that people before that may have had different practices. In emergency situations, they were allowed to do certain things. But clearly what they're doing here, the Word of God makes clear, is presenting false witness after false witness. And not investigating, not giving themselves enough time, not committing themselves to prayer, not waiting until after Passover. They want to get this done before Passover. They're going way too fast. They're willing to cut corners. Because the Bible says that they envied Jesus Christ. They envied his popularity. And now they're gathered together. It's like Jesus Christ has entered into a den of lions. And it's the religious leaders, the people who are supposed to be, the people that are ready for the Messiah to come. And yet he encounters just the opposite. Peter follows him at a distance. Notice it says, afar off unto the high priest's palace. And we learn from John 18 that John actually had a relationship to the high priest. And so he was able to get him in. So John enables Peter to have access, and Peter goes in. And Peter sits with the servants to see the end. Again, he's on this spectrum between the courageous Peter, the one who says, I'm going to die with you, the one who pulls out his sword ready to fight, and the Peter who's eventually going to deny him before the night's over. Ultimately, Peter has the desire, the willingness, but a weak flesh, as Jesus has said. It's in his flesh that he's weak. He's unable to stand in this spiritual hour of the time when the devil is actually in the midst of these people. The devil has entered Judas, and all of these chief priests and elders and the scribes are following the will of their father, the devil. Chief priests and elders and all the council. In verse 59, look at what it says. In bold terms, sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death. You see their goal, and you see what they were seeking. The method is seeking false witness, but the goal is to put him to death. How incredibly unjust. How backwards. And yet we see here that the Lord Jesus Christ is fulfilling what we see in the Psalms of David. Psalm 27, verse 12. As David has false witnesses against him. It's a picture of Jesus Christ. They are actually seeking false witnesses to put him to death. David all along was pointing to Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is a fulfillment of what we sing about in that psalm. but they can't find any, you see. That's the problem that they have. They're seeking false witnesses to put him to death, but they're not able, because they're in a rush, to find them. I can't find anyone who will say to me what I want to hear in order that I might have the evidence to convince the other people gathered here that we need to put him to death. We've come this far. We had Judas helping us. We had the inside track. We've got him arrested. We've got him in our custody. We're about to turn him over to the Romans because we can't put him to death. Only they can. But we can't find the witnesses. Many false witnesses came, but they couldn't find any that gave them a credible testimony. Another gospel account says that the witnesses did not agree. So even though they're crooked, even though they're lions, they still have to follow some sort of semblance of a proper procedure. And so they're trying to find false witnesses that will stick. So at the last, they get two more. And these false witnesses say something that seems to be extremely important. Because they claim that they heard Jesus Christ say, verse 61, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. And that the Lord Jesus Christ indeed said that, then what they are accusing him of is standing against the temple in Jerusalem, standing against the temple of God, even as Jeremiah was accused of being against the temple. Jesus Christ says, I am able to destroy the temple. But if you remember, that's not the way Jesus Christ put it. Those words come closest to what we have recorded in John chapter 2. There are other times when Jesus stands in the temple and he says things that are going to happen to the temple. He says that the temple is going to be torn down at one point. But in John chapter 2, Jesus Christ says in verse 19, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. And the Gospel of John specifically tells us that it was talking about his body. It's talking about the resurrection. Jesus Christ is beginning to talk about himself as the temple. He's speaking the truth. He is the replacement of the temple. He's the presence of God with man. He's the temple presence of the living God. So when he stands in the temple and he says the temple is not the end, he knows what he's talking about. But you see, they twisted his words. He said, if you destroy this temple, or if this temple is destroyed, he didn't say, I'm going to do it. But they're false witnesses, and they accuse Jesus Christ of something that is connected to being the Messiah. And so what the high priest asks him right after that is related to what they have just been talking about. And we know that if we look further on in the Gospel of Matthew, we know that at the cross of Jesus Christ, that there were people who mocked the Lord Jesus Christ in chapter 27 and verse 40, and they said this, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. And the chief priests mocked him, and they said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross, and we will believe in him. So both sides of the argument are involved. The idea that the temple is going to be destroyed and raised up is connected to the idea that he's the King of Israel. But what they are accusing him of saying is not the way he said it in the first place. He didn't say, I am able to destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days. And in the first place, he was talking about his body. The high priest arose. Finally, getting to the place where he's going to settle this once and for all. He begins to speak up. He's leading the proceedings, Caiaphas. And he says, "Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? They just accuse you, Jesus, of saying that you're able to destroy the temple that's in Jerusalem, the holy place. What do you say?" And there's some evidence that when someone was actually accused of something in such a proceeding, that they were required to answer. But some people think Jesus is just being, you know, belligerent about the whole proceeding. But we know that he didn't answer, not because he was belligerent, but because of the role that Jesus Christ had assumed. Because the role of Jesus Christ was outlined for us in the prophetic word in a chapter that we're about to get to, that you've heard many times, Isaiah 53. As the Lord Jesus Christ is living like the one who was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. That's the Lord Jesus Christ here. He's being accused of saying something, but he didn't say that way. Now think about how that's happened to you. Someone in your family takes something that you said and they put a different spin on it, maybe intentionally, maybe unintentionally, but you're like, "What? You didn't say it that way." Or you're in a performance evaluation at work, and the boss says, "You know, I heard that you said this to a coworker." And you're like, "What? I didn't say that. This is what I said." The tendency to defend yourself, especially when you're being accused of something wrongly, is very strong. And you need to understand when the Lord Jesus Christ held his peace, he was doing that with a great act of spiritual self-control. It took spiritual self-control, it took the presence of the Holy Spirit, it took the character of the Lord Jesus Christ to enable him to hold his peace, because he had come to be a lamb, silent, in the face of a great enemy, in the face of actions that would lead to him dying on a cross, under the Father's wrath. The Lord Jesus Christ was silent. He kept his peace in order to set us free. So the high priest has one more approach. And he knows that this one is going to call forth an answer from Jesus Christ. Because he uses the language of the living God. "I adjure thee by the living God," he says, "that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God." By the God who lives. And he knows that Jesus Christ is going to answer this question. He's finally going to get down to it. Now, Jesus Christ has ridden into Jerusalem on a donkey's colt. He has fulfilled Zechariah 9. People proclaimed him to be the one who comes in the name of the Lord. He has been declared to be the Messiah before, and he's told his disciples in private that he's the Messiah. Judas was among them. And it's likely that the people assembled had conversations with Judas where Judas revealed to them he claims to be the Messiah. But when Jesus is asked this question, "Are you the Christ?" he knows the way that the high priest thinks of that term. He knows the way that the high priest thinks of the Messiah. It's a political Messiah that he understands him to be. Remember, he's trying to gather information to put him to death. The whole goal of this assembly is to try to find ways to paint Jesus Christ as an enemy of the Romans. A political enemy. A revolutionary. That's what they're seeking. But he's asking Jesus a question. And he calls upon him to give the truthful answer by the living God. And Jesus is going to answer his question far beyond what the high priest expected. Jesus Christ is going to give him the ammunition that he needs so that they can accuse him of blasphemy. Because Jesus Christ is going to answer the question. But it's only because the high priest does not understand who Jesus is that he merely takes this as ammunition to accuse Jesus. What does Jesus say? First of all, he says, "Thou hast said." Emphasizing the fact that it's his words. You have said it. You have made that declaration. It's as if the Lord Jesus Christ is now gathering evidence against the high priest. It's as if the Lord Jesus Christ is now saying, "Now I have a statement from you." And we understand that to be the case by what Jesus Christ says next. "Hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." Jesus Christ is speaking of himself as he has before in terms of the Danielic Son of Man. He speaks of himself as the one who is going to come in final judgment. The high priest has declared that Jesus Christ is the Christ. And he is going to see the Lord Jesus Christ coming in judgment. Coming on the clouds of heaven. Now it's not only in judgment, because we just read in Isaiah 43 about how God is going to gather his people from the four corners of the earth. And Jesus Christ has made that abundantly clear in chapter 24, that he's going to gather his people on that great day. But you see, the high priest is in a situation where he is trying to get Jesus Christ to say something that will enable them to have evidence to take to the Romans. And he doesn't know who he's talking to. He has not grasped who he's talking to. And Jesus Christ has given him a direct answer. "I am the Danielic Son of Man. You are about to face judgment before the throne of heaven." That's what Jesus Christ is saying. Way beyond being the Messiah, he's also the coming judge. He's the one who brings about the end of human history. And the high priest, you have to read in here. You have to understand, he has been trying so hard. They've got many false witnesses in. They finally get these two that say something about him possibly destroying the temple. The high priest is anxiously waiting for something. And finally, Jesus Christ says it. He has said much more than what he asked him. "Are you the Christ, the Son of God?" And he claims to have a relationship with the living God that enables him to be the Danielic Son of Man who comes on the glorious day of the Lord. And to the high priest's ears, Jesus Christ has uttered the most severe blasphemy that he could imagine. Unless it's true. But he didn't consider that possibility. because the devil was at work, because there was a lion in that lion's den, because there was an activity taking place that was so deeply dark that these men were enslaved. They've already been enslaved since the fall, but they are enslaved to their approach toward Jesus Christ. They will not open their minds to understand who he truly is. The high priest takes the incredible step of rending his clothes, tearing them. Is it through grief? Or is it a demonstration of grief because he is so internally overjoyed that Jesus Christ has made this thing? We're not told specifically. But you can see that the high priest has finally reached what he is looking for by what he says. He has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Our search is done. We're there, man. We've achieved what we came for. Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. We are witnesses of what he has just said. He says that he is related to the living God, that he is the one who's going to come on the clouds of heaven. He's claimed to be not only the Christ, he's affirmed that, but now he's saying that he's the Son of Man. So he's so convinced that things are going in the direction that he wants them to go, that he puts open to the rest of the assembly. What think ye? What's your decision? Normally the high priest would take charge and he would simply declare, but he's so confident that he puts it out. They answered and said, he is guilty of death. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the coming judge, has been in the presence of the high priest, who has said that he is the Christ, the Son of God. And he's been in the presence of the rest of the assembly, who have said that he is guilty of death. If you understand that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of Man who's coming in the clouds of glory, if you understand that the Lord Jesus Christ is the coming judge, they have just, with their own lips, rendered themselves guilty before God. Do you see what's happening? The Lord Jesus Christ is in the den of lions. He's in the midst of people who have been seeking false witnesses, who are willing to cut corners. The high priest himself, in rending his clothes, makes you wonder if he was grieved or happy, and puts it out to everybody, and everybody together declares the Lord Jesus Christ to be guilty of blasphemy, guilty of death, because they cannot admit to themselves the other possibility that he is who he said. So what happens next is only possible to understand if you understand that these men would not admit into their minds the possibility of Jesus' true identity. That's the only way that they would take this step. Because in the Old Testament, on Mount Sinai, the people were afraid to approach God. The book of Hebrews in chapter 12 reminds us of this. Even Moses was terrified. But God himself sends his son, and he's God and man in one person, and he has a face. And this face is the face of the God-man. It's the face by which people had access to a privileged relationship with God that you could not have at Mount Sinai. If they understood who Jesus was, they would have fallen down at his feet here, and they would have said, "Forgive me for what I have said. I have said that you are a blasphemer. I have said that you are guilty of death, but you have the face of God. You are in our presence. You are the Son of Man." They did not have the eyes of faith. They considered him to be a blasphemer. And they began to spit on that face. Imagine that.
I was on the playground when I was in grade school. I went to a public school. This one kid was beating up on another kid. And he had him down. I still remember him spitting into this man's eyes. And he was closing his eyes because the spit was filling his eyelids. The situation was quickly dealt with. The image lasted. You can still see it now.
Can you imagine the patience of God? The love of God? And the necessity of the death of Jesus Christ that caused this situation to happen. Here is the judge who is going to judge those who are seeking to get a word out of him to use against him or from some false witness, spitting in his face. Mark also adds that he was blindfolded. Matthew doesn't add that because he apparently is trying to stay close to what it says in Isaiah 50 and verse 6 about the spitting and the buffeting hands, smiting him with the palms of their hands, slapping him. The face of the one who is God and man in the flesh, the one who smiled at children. One who looked with compassion on people that didn't have enough to eat because he had been teaching them all day. So you need to know from Mark that he was blindfolded because of what it says next. They hit him and then they say, "Prophesy unto us, Christ, who is he that smote thee?" I don't know if you ever played Blind Man's Bluff. But when I was young, we were playing it outside, and we put a bandana around my brother's eyes, and we spun him around, and he's supposed to come find us, you know, while he trips on the corner of the gravel driveway, and he lands right into the hubcap of our car, because he was blindfolded. He couldn't see where he was going. It's kind of a dumb place to play a game like that. This is an extremely dumb place to play a game with this. As if the one that you're hitting doesn't know who hit you because you put a piece of cloth over his eyes. More evidence that they don't know who you're dealing with. "Prophesy unto us, thou Christ. Who is he that smote thee?" They're mocking him. And so the lesson is simple.
You need to know who Jesus Christ is. Is he the one who came to remove the consequences of the curse, to deliver us from Satan, to be the once for all sacrifice for sins? Is he the one who came to reconcile us with God, who are by nature children of wrath? Is he the one who came to demonstrate that he is God and man in one person, to be the only means by which we can possibly be saved from our sins? Is he the coming judge? Or is he what these men say he is? Someone who just simply made a claim that isn't worthy of any respect or any common decency. Spit in his face. Hit him. Put a blindfold on him. Do other things. The soldiers are going to continue. He's an enemy of the state. And you don't have to travel very far down your block or in your place of employment or in your ordinary everyday life to find people who view the Lord Jesus Christ this way. But I'm asking you. I'm asking you, as someone who has the great privilege of proclaiming Jesus Christ to you week after week, who is he? Is he the one whom his death and resurrection is the only Savior? Well, then these men were participating in the work of the devil. They were participating in a work that is itself blasphemous, that will be judged when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. They are fully guilty of misrepresenting Jesus Christ, God's Son. They are wrong, and Jesus is right. And it's one way or the other. I'm saying that because at this point, Peter is expressing his weakness. We're going to see how Peter continues to express his weakness at the trial of Jesus Christ in the next verses. But Peter was expressing his weakness in a temporary way. He was going to be restored. He was going to be given the Spirit of the risen Christ. He was going to be one who proclaimed the risen Christ to others. He was one through whom parts of our New Testament were going to be written. But Judas, on the other hand, continued down that road. And you need to know who Jesus Christ is. And in this passage, he tells you clearly. He is the Christ, and he is the Son of Man, who will be seen on the right hand of power, the right hand of God, and coming in the clouds of heaven. And he's also the one who is willing to be spit upon and have his face slapped while he was blindfolded, and to be mocked, so that you and I might know that he really is the Savior. He went to the most difficult spiritual battle that has ever been faced, and he emerged victorious, so that he would deliver us from our sins.